had a wonderful time last night. Kevin has been going to the prison about once every other week to share a class, to lead some of them in the Messianic faith. What does it mean to believe in Yeshua as the Messiah? How does that tie in with his Jewish roots? He was Jewish, right? And yet we seem to lose track of that. But when we grab a hold of an understanding that Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, was Jewish, it adds a whole new dimension to the faith, whole new understandings, and it's exciting. And these prisoners there, Kevin, are excited about that. So thank you for your work there. And like I said, one of the Jewish guys there last night received Yeshua as his Messiah, and that means new life, right? That means it's exciting. And there's a purity there. This is the second time I've gone there. The first time was to give them lead them in a Passover Seder. And there's no pretension there, right? Here they are, they're in jail. Nobody's trying to outdress the other because they're all in their prison suits, right? And there's just no fakeness about it. They are there seeking the Lord because they know they need the Lord. And we likewise need the Lord. We need the Lord, and sometimes we lose sight of that because we're not in prison, right? Because we have our TVs and our Ataris, or whatever, probably not Atari anymore, our Nintendos and different things,
wow.
Right?
And
all right, I am 40 years old, and I did grow up with an Atari. I would like to start by talking about China, actually. China is an interesting place. Never been there, but from what I've read about it, and I've got my brother's brother-in-law. I don't know if that means he's my brother-in-law or brother-in-law once removed or whatever he might be. But he, since the time he was yay big, he felt like God was going to call him to China. I mean, from being a little kid, he just knew that he was supposed to go to China. Anyway, he's an adult now, and he had a ministry in China to the Chinese Jews, and part of that ministry was bringing them into the land of Israel, helping them make Aliyah and to get into Israel. China's just an interesting place. And what I find most fascinating is that despite the persecution of religious beliefs there, despite communism coming in and saying, we don't want any religion here, we think religion is bad for the people, it's we want a purely secular society, that it didn't work. The people are hungry there for something more than secularism, and faith in Yeshua, mostly through Christian outreaches and churches and things like that, some of them approved by the government, some of them underground. It's growing. There's a revival going on in China because the secularism wasn't enough, despite the intense persecutions of 30, very intense persecutions of 30 years ago, and despite ongoing, at least giving a hard time nowadays to religion, there. Faith over there is growing. Faith in Yeshua and Jesus is growing over there. I've heard estimates that there are about 200 million believers in Yeshua in China now. That's still only about 12% of the population or so, but that's considering how secular it used to be and how much they just wanted to quash all of that. And the fact that it's growing, they're even sending out missionaries now. China is sending out missionaries to places like North Korea, where you better not get caught, right? And it's growing there. The persecution didn't do them in. Why then is faith in America decreasing? We don't have the persecution here, okay? I know some of us are upset about this policy or this politician or that politician, but we don't have persecution here. Certainly not the way they do in China and other places of the world. So why is faith decreasing? Why are churches and synagogues shrinking here, whereas in a place that's not friendly, far less friendly than it is here, it's growing? I would like to take a look, before we look at today's parsha, today's Torah reading, I'd like to take a look just at Israel's situation after they came out of Egypt. God did a miraculous thing bringing us out of Egypt. Split the Red Sea, fed us in the wilderness, brought water from a rock, for goodness sake. God did the miraculous, but it was all with a particular goal in mind. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now then, God is speaking to Israel, if you listen closely to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure. Anybody know the Hebrew there? It's a very popular Hebrew word. Segula. Why don't we learn that? Segula. His treasured possession. That's what we are. His segula. Okay? You are my treasured possession, Israel. Listen to my voice. Keep my covenant. You will be my own segula from among all people. For all the earth is mine. So as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim and a holy nation. What's Kohanim? The priests. You're going to be my priests and my a kingdom of priests, a holy people, my segula, set apart for me. I'm going to put you in this beautiful land, land flowing with milk and honey. You have a goal. Yes, you're wandering through the wilderness, but you have a goal for you, Israel. You have a goal. And part of that goal is Leviticus 17:26. God says, I will walk among you and will be your God, and you will be my people. Okay? This is going to be a theocracy. This is going to be God reigning over a nation. It's a beautiful picture, and the purpose of it is not just for the good of Israel, but for the good of the world, right? God wanted all the nations to see his love for Israel and the wisdom of his righteous laws and his relationship with Israel and the love going on and everything just being beautiful and right because God was over us. And then the nations around would see and say, hey, we want a part of that. We want a part of that. Israel was to be like a shining jewel in the earth and to catch the eye of all the earth. And meanwhile, though, we're going through the desert, right? We went through the desert for how many years?
40.
For 40 years. We're wandering around the desert, and we lost sight a lot of times of that goal. And we whined and we complained, God, there's no meat, so the Lord gives us meat. God, too much meat, right? God, there's no water, so he gives us water. We're just complaining, and sometimes we're seduced by things we shouldn't be seduced by. Last week's Torah portion, Numbers 25, verses 1 and 2, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the people began to have immoral sexual relations with the women from Moab. Then they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, so the people were eating and bowing down before their gods. They got seduced, right? They got pulled away from the vision of being a holy people, of being a nation of priests. They got pulled away from that vision of God reigning over them, and they got tired of walking around in the desert, and they thought, boy, those Moabite women look pretty fine. And so they got seduced away from God to the point where they were bowing down to idols and rejecting God. And the greatest threat, I think, to our faith, the greatest threat to the people of God, is not always the intense persecution and the swords and the guns and the prison time or even the torture, as bad as it is. That's not always the greatest threat. A lot of times the greatest threat is losing sight of the vision to which God has called us and being pulled away by the beauty of the things of the world. Or at least what looks like beauty on the outside. You get into it, you find out it's not so beautiful, right? It's not so beautiful. I heard a statistic, and I believe it, that those who are most happy, forgive me here, I'm just going to be honest with you, those who are most happy with their sexual lives are those in a monogamous relationship, okay? You get pulled away by the things of the world, and you think it's beautiful, and you find out it's not. It's not what God intended. Isaiah 5, verse 20 says this, Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who present darkness as light and light as darkness, who present bitter as sweet and sweet as bitter. We are living in a time period right now where the world is telling us that what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. Where what's darkness and bad for us is good for us. And what really is good for us is bad for us and old-fashioned. Right? Now, I am all for coexistence, right? I'm all for it. We need to coexist. The Romans tells us, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Be at peace with all those around you, right? We need to coexist. But it's taken on a new twist in that, right? And what coexistence means nowadays is everything's the same. Everything's the same. Your faith is okay. Your faith is okay. Yeshua, sure, he was an okay guy, but so was Gandhi just as good, or Buddha just as good. And by making everything equal, you make everything to have no meaning. It has no meaning. And the world tells us it's good. You have your faith, sure. You want to be a Messianic Jew? Okay, although a lot of people say it's not okay, but a lot of people say, okay, fine, you have your religion, they have their religion, let's coexist. I agree, let's coexist. But I'm not going to give in to their philosophy that everybody's equally as right. Okay, it reminds me of Fiddler on the Roof, okay? And Tevye is listening in on a little conversation, and the one guy says something, and Tevye says, you're right. And the other guy says something totally the opposite. And Tevye says, you're right. And then another guy says, Tevye, you said he's right and he's right. They can't both be right. And Tevye says, you are also right. And so it can't all be right. We need to search for truth and seek for truth and accept that truth of the Lord. Tolerance, okay? So we have the word coexistence, okay? And by coexistence, we mean everything's the same. It's not all the same. There's something special about the message of the Bible. There's something true about it. There's Yeshua is... Compare Yeshua, those pamphlets, those booklets that Kevin put out about Muhammad. Muhammad was not a nice guy. Right, Muhammad, and this is the truth, Muhammad took the sword and conquered vast swaths of the earth by bloodshed. That's not nice. I don't like that. And to say, well, Muhammad and Yeshua, you follow Muhammad, you follow Yeshua. No, let's get to what's right and what's real. And that is not Muhammad. It is in Yeshua and him alone. The word tolerance. Yes, we should tolerate people, right? They have their beliefs. We're not going to push the Bible down their throat. We're not going to be mean to them. We're not going to tell them you're all going to hell or anything like that. We need to be loving towards everybody. Loving towards everybody. But at the same time, tolerance has come to mean they're just as right as you're right. You're right. You're right. They can't all be right. Yes, they can. No, they can't. No, it's like we've become so open-minded, we don't think anymore. And so we need to watch that. And I think that type of philosophy, that empty philosophy, is more harmful to the people of God than persecution a lot of times. Because we are no longer the segula, we're no longer the treasured possession, we're no longer the ones who have received the word of the Lord and now need to shine it out. We're all just the same as everybody else, right? Everybody's just the same, nothing special. God has given us something special in these scriptures. God has given us something special in his calling. God has given us something special in Messiah. He set you apart for a purpose. And when you start saying everybody's the same, then all of a sudden you're saying, this is nothing special. It's just a bunch of people wrote stuff down. And what you do is you defame the word of God. And we can't allow that empty philosophy to do that. And so that is the first problem with believers in America, is we're losing our sense of the special call of the Lord on our lives. The second thing is this. we have got so much available to us, right? We don't have Ataris anymore. People laughed at me when I said Atari. We've got Nintendos and Wiis and all kinds of cable television. We've got, America is the largest provider of pornography in the world. Whatever you want to make your flesh feel good, you can get it. Whatever you want to make, to satisfy your sensuality or your taste buds or whatever, you can get it. People are amazed from other countries. They come into our grocery stores. Not only do we have potato chips, you can get them with Ruffles or without Ruffles. You can get them with sour cream or with onion. You can get them. You got 50 varieties of potato chips. And not that that's bad, you know, thank God for variety and choice. But at the same time, it is so easy to get a false sense of feeling fulfilled in life in America, okay? You don't have a spouse. Well, just do whatever you want in your own. We say whatever you do in your own bedroom, fine. And look, I'm not saying we need laws and rules regulating people's bedrooms. You know, we've got choice. It's a free country. But we can't get into the idea that it's all okay. What's in line with God and His Word is okay. That's it. What's not in line with God and His Word is not okay. Okay? I'm going to take a hot button topic here. Forgive me. Let's take homosexuality. Okay, what is the deal here with homosexuality? It saddens me. I had a friend that we were talking about homosexuality. We were 18, 19, something like that. And I said, I think that homosexuals they had a bad relationship with their father. This is their way of trying to work that out. He said, no, that can't be it. Anyway, he ended up coming out of the closet, going to homosexual this's and homosexual that's, and he said to one of our mutual friends, he said, you know what, I think Josh was right. I think that we all have bad relationships with our fathers. Homosexuality needs healing. It doesn't need to be said it's okay. It's outside of the will of God. Even if it didn't say in the Bible over and over again, it's bad for you. Just thinking about it, is that if God created the world, He didn't create two men to fit together. I'm sorry, it's just not natural, and it needs healing. We don't need to condemn these people. I don't hate them. I have friends who are homosexuals. I want to love them, but I want them to receive healing. I want them to receive the healing of the Lord so they can get back in line with the Word of God and what the Lord intended for them, rather than saying, oh, it's okay, and there's homosexual churches and this and that. Look, it needs healing. Okay, and this world has convoluted us into thinking that anything and everything is okay as long as you're not hitting somebody upside the head. But we lose our sense of holiness. We lose our sense of holiness, and we cannot do that. We can't drown ourselves in whatever makes the flesh feel good, okay, instead of getting our satisfaction, our love from the Lord. Why? Because we were called to a vision. We are, just like Israel in the wilderness was called to be a segulah, God's treasured possession, and to shine the light so the world could see the beauty of God's order. That's what we are called to. That's what we are called to. Colossians 2:8, see that no one takes you captive through empty philosophy and empty deception. It's empty. I had another homosexual friend in my early 20s. And he said, Josh, if I could get out of it, I would get out of it. I said, you can get out of it. It's hard work, but you can get out of it. It was just too much work for him. But he hated it. He hated it. It's an empty. Why? Because it's empty. You get into it, then you find out it's empty. This is not God's created order. It's an empty philosophy, an empty deception, according to the tradition of men and the basic principles of the world, rather than Messiah. What is Messiah calling you to? I would like to read something here. This is by an article by David Lazarus from Israel Today. This is beautiful, and I want to thank Marlene for pointing this out to me. Dancing together with Arabs
laughing together with them. These are the people I hated my whole life, says Chava, a Messianic Jewish girl who grew up in an Orthodox Jewish family in Israel. Chava was part of a three-day gathering where she met with an estimated 1,000 Messianic Jewish and Arab Christian youth and young adults in Haifa. At a time when murderous kidnappings, violent riots, and a developing war in Gaza are bringing racial tensions to the boiling point, these young Messianic Jews and Arab Christians arrived at the conference still reeling with all the raw emotions of the Arab-Israeli conflict. This article is very recent, right? It's about all the stuff that's going on over there right now. These young people came carrying a lot of hurt because of all the recent violence here in Israel, says Rick Ridings, organizer of the annual Elav conference. Many of them thought they had dealt with these feelings, but because of the kidnappings and killings, they are in pain on both sides. For Chava, who grew up in an ultra-Orthodox Jewish ghetto, it was the first time to be in such close quarters with Arabs. I used to walk with my family to the Wailing Wall and pray that bad things would happen to the Arabs, she recalls. We have this view that Arabs are bad people, but when I saw them praying to God and heard them worshiping in Hebrew and then in Arabic, God touched my heart. These are the lost brothers and sisters I have been looking for all my life, she says. Ridings, who has been organizing these gatherings since 2007, was not sure that any of the young Arabs or Jews would even want to be together during such difficult times. I don't know if any of the Palestinian Arabs would even be able or want to come, he said. Yet almost miraculously, given the heightened security, about 50 Palestinian believers were able to come. These were some of the most meaningful times I have seen at the conference, Ridings told Israel Today. Perhaps the situation forced these young people to get over the things that normally cause problems. This was real, not just some canned program. For many of the young believers, this was the first time they had ever had a meaningful encounter with the other side. When an Arab believer who grew up in Gaza and a young Messianic Israeli shared their testimonies, it helped others to open up and talk about what they really felt. Sharing honestly about what had happened in the army or with friends killed by terrorists. As I washed the feet of my Arab sister, I was able to ask forgiveness for the way my family and my people look at the Arabs, says Chava. To hear her say that she forgives me and loves me was so healing. It was the love from Yeshua, nothing else. I never had an Arab friend. Now I have daily contact with my sisters in Ramallah, Jordan, and Lebanon, she smiles. After hearing my story, continues Chava, an Arab girl came up to me to tell me that she hated religious Jews whenever she saw them. This was her first time meeting with someone who had come from an Orthodox religious background. She ran to me and asked for forgiveness and asked me to pray for her that she would have more love for my people. Writing says that the vision for these gatherings is to provide a safe environment for Jewish, Arab, and Palestinian youth and young adults to have personal encounters with the Lord, to wait on him through worship and prayer, to grow in unity, and to be challenged to minister the kingdom of God into every area of society. On the last evening of the gathering, a young Messianic Jew shared about spending 3 months in Syria helping war refugees. The conference concluded with a call for the young people to go and share the powerful testimony of what Yeshua can do for our broken world. Look, our vision is something so much better than what the world says. It's better than tolerance. It's better than coexistence. It's reconciliation through Yeshua the Messiah. He alone can change hearts. He alone can change hearts. What did Jeremiah 31 say about the new covenant? The Jewish prophet said there will be a new covenant. Not like the old covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with them after that time. I will put my Torah, I will put my word, my teaching on their inner parts.
right? And they will be my people, and I will be their God. This is a life-changing covenant. This is not just a covenant written on stone, like we had with Moses. Yeshua brings a new covenant that is written on our hearts, that changes lives, so that Jewish people who used to hate Arabs, and Arabs that used to hate Jews, find this Messiah, and they don't coexist, and they don't tolerate each other. They love each other.
Amen.
Did you hear what it said? The Israeli girl in humility washing the feet of the Arab girl. The Arab girl not just saying, please forgive me, but running, forgive me because I used to hate you. This is reconciliation. This is our vision. And we lose it when we lose our unique calling and we say, oh, everyone's the same, and we think that that's what's good. That's what the world calls good, but that's not what's good. What's good is laying aside the old, laying aside the immorality, laying aside finding our contentment, quote unquote, in the things of this world. That is a deception. The reality is this: if you want peace, you want reconciliation, you want to hold on to the vision the Lord has called you to, you have to lay aside some things. You have to sacrifice some things, because it's not God saying, you're okay the way you are. It's God saying, let me change you to be who I've created you to be. Let me change you. And that is possible because of Yeshua the Messiah, who brought in a new covenant, one of peace, one of forgiveness of sins through his sacrifice. One where you can be changed, one where you can grab a hold of the vision of being God's special people. Not being like everyone else, but being God's special people, so that there can be true healing and reconciliation between those who used to call themselves enemies. Lord God Almighty, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, keep us from the ways of the world. Give us a heart not of toleration, but a heart of love. Even for those in deep sin, give us a heart of love for them, that they may see you in us, our changed lives, our love, and that they may want it. Lord God, don't let us get caught up with the world's empty philosophies or with the deception of the gratification of the flesh. But let us hang on to what you have called us to. Let us be like Pinchas, the man we read about in the Torah portion today, who had zeal for the Lord and would not tolerate sinfulness in the camp of Israel. Lord God, let us allow you to forgive our sins and let us be done with them so we can seek you and be called to that special place that you have called us to be your segulah, your treasured people, your kingdom of priests, Lord God, so that we might minister healing and reconciliation and love to this world. In Yeshua's precious name. Amen.